much, buddy. You too.
Thank you so much. Appreciate that. Adam Parsons, everybody. Come on, let's hear for this guy. Is there anything he can't do? I don't think so. Hey, it is a real joy to get to be here. I was with you guys on a weekend. I was trying to remember when that was. I think it was about 3.5 years ago. Was anybody here that weekend? I wouldn't imagine. I figure most people would have left the church right afterwards, but it's a joy to be here with you. I think this is the fourth year I've been able to be a part of the conference, and just an enormous joy and honor to get a partner with such a great church. I can't tell you how much I'm thankful for your pastor and his entire staff and team that's come alongside him. Are you thankful for your pastor? I'll tell you what, I sure am. And, you know, we've entered into a fraternity together of suffering in the past year and a half. You know, when Lisa went home to heaven, it was just 5 days before my daughter did, and my daughter Linya, who's five, unexpectedly went home to heaven, and so we both went through our families and our churches together. Of course, went through that period of difficulty together. Ours was just completely unexpected, the trial, and your pastor and I have had great times together just discussing our pain. You know, the thing about grief is that it still hurts, even when you have hope. Paul says that we don't sorrow as those who have no hope, but we still get sad. And we have been able to encourage each other in the Lord, and it's been a great joy to have friends who have gone through dark days to go through together. That's the great thing about the body of Christ, isn't it? That even when we're sad, we're not alone. And I want you to know that I hold your pastor and this whole church in such high esteem that I consider it a great honor to be here with you to open up God's word tonight. So let's do that. If you have a Bible, Exodus chapter 19 is where we're going to be. Exodus 19. And I'm calling this message Frequent Flyer. That's the title of my message. You can write that down. Frequent Flyer. You know, of course, that is how you describe somebody. I'm preaching, by the way, out of this amazing Bible. Your pastor was so generous to give it to me as a gift for coming out here. It has three ribbons. Now, us pastors, we nerd out on stuff like that. Three ribbons? My old Bible only had one ribbon, so I feel like I skipped two and went straight to three, so I am freaking out. Exodus 19, did you write that down, frequent flyer, in your Bible? By the way, it's a good idea to take notes in church. You're like, maybe you're new, you're like, why would I have to take notes? I'm here, isn't that good enough? Don't I get credit? Well, yes, you do. But if you want to get into heaven, they're going to ask you to see your notes, so just saying, don't be blaming me. I'm just joking. The reason we write down notes in church is because, well, it's a real spiritual reason, a real holy reason. We're all ADD. That's the reason. And we know that if God just imparts to us the one thing we needed to hear and we don't write it down, next week we're going to be like, what was that thing? No! You know? Frequent flyer. That's what you call someone who gets on airplanes a lot, of course. Frequent flyer. I looked it up. I found out that In American history, the number one frequent flyer of all time, well, not even American history, the Guinness Book of World Records has no country, it's the whole world, right? The number one frequent flyer of all time was a man named Fred Finn. Fred Finn has flown, would you believe it, as a passenger on a commercial airplane, 15 million miles. And that's not counting like credit card bonus miles or nothing like that. He has flown 15 million miles. Now, how many miles is that, you might say? Well, there was a movie a while back that George Clooney made about flying all the time. And in that movie, he like got on an airplane every day. Maybe you saw a preview for that movie. In that movie, the big milestone that he reached that was like, whoa, was he flew 10 million miles. And that movie was made up, but it was a big deal to fly 10 million. In real life, Fred Finn, a freak about flying, has flown 15 million miles. You try and say that seven times fast. It's not gonna happen. 15 million miles. What am I getting at? Here's what I'm getting at. Ready? Whether you have flown never, I met a girl not too long ago who had never flown, or you have flown a ton, you fly every day, you're going to fly tomorrow. Regardless, spiritually speaking, I believe that God wants you to know, church, that you are a frequent flyer. That you, on the life that you've lived, God would have you know that you've had a bird's eye view. Look with me at Exodus chapter 19, verse 4. God speaking, "You have seen what I did to the Egyptians and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now, therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall," everyone say shall, "be a special treasure to me above all people, for all the earth is mine." Humble brag. Who can say that? I own a company. God's like, I own an earth, so hello. "For all the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which you shall speak to the children of Israel." All right, your attention, please. Here in these verses, God is talking to Moses. They're on top of Mount Sinai. They had just traveled the 2-month journey out of Egypt to come to this mountain. And God said, "Moses, I want you to come up here and meet with me, and you're going to tell the people what I want from them." Now, remember, the world was about to change. This is a pivotal moment because the Ten Commandments are about to be given, which is going to, of course, change the history of the world as we know it. This group of slaves that had come out of Egypt, barely by the skin of their teeth, right? They were about to be transformed into a nation, and not just any nation, the nation of Israel. The nation that Jesus Christ would eventually come to and be born in, and there he would die, and there he would rise, and there he would ascend to heaven. And it is there, the nation of Israel, that he promises to one day return to, and may he do so quickly. So this is a momentous period of time as the 70 sons of Jacob had come into Egypt, and now this great multitude had come out, several million, and they were about to become a nation by taking this land. But before they could go forward, God wanted them to look backward. God wanted them to look backward, and he wanted them to understand his version of their history. Not their revisionist approach, perhaps, but his authoritative declaration about their past. And here's what he said. You might have missed it, but in verse 4, look at it again. He said, "You have seen how I bore you," the next phrase after what I did to the Egyptians, "how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself." In just one sentence that's short enough to tweet, God summarizes all of the events of the Exodus. God is saying, "It was me. I did it. It wasn't you. I did it. It was me. I brought you out of Egypt. It was me. I raised up Moses to go to Pharaoh. It was me. I was the one who sent the blood and then the flies and then the frogs and then the lice and then the darkness and then the hail and the pestilence. And I was the one who sent the boils and I was the one who killed the livestock and eventually the worst plague of all, the death of the firstborn. That was me, not you. It was not because of what you did or what you have done that Pharaoh relented. It was because of me. I am the Lord. That is my name. My glory I will not give to another. I led you by day with a pillar of cloud. I led you by night with a pillar of fire. When you came to the Red Sea, it was me that divided the water so you could cross over on dry land. I made the highway in the sea. And when the Egyptians chased you and came after you in the river, or the Red Sea rather, I was the one who closed up the waters and caused them to drown. I cast horse and rider into the sea. I have triumphed gloriously. And when the Amalekites snuck up on you and sucker punched you, it was me. I was the one who caused Moses to raise up his hands in the air and Joshua was able to go out into the land. And as long as the hands were raised up of a sign of dependence to me, I was the one who caused the victory to come your way. And when you got thirsty, I opened up the water from the rock. Rocks don't normally turn into great drinking fountains, but I caused that one to gush forth and you drank. And what about when you were hungry? I was the one who sent the manna from heaven to fill your stomachs. It wasn't an In-N-Out truck. It wasn't the Culligan man. It was me. I am the Lord. It was me all along. God says, see, I have borne you on eagle's wings. I have carried you to myself. I, he was saying, am a faithful God, and you are my frequent flyers. I carried you. I held you. It was all me. You had a bird's eye view for all of those days that you thought you were walking alone. Okay, that's good. That's good to know, you might say. But what about us? I would say to you that on this day, we are in a more similar position to them than you might think. Where they had come from Egypt to Mount Sinai through the Passover feast and eventually the crossing of the Red Sea, we have come out of the world, which Egypt is a picture of bondage to sin, and whoever commits sin is a slave to sin, and our citizenship to this world was one of death and darkness and dominion that belonged to the devil, and we have come out of the world through Jesus to Pentecost, from what the law brought us, held us to, death, to what Passover represents, and that is the shedding of the blood of Jesus and the new covenant and the coming of the Holy Spirit. Does not Hebrews 12 draw a direct correlation between the two worlds when it says, for you have not come to the mountain that may be touched and that burn with fire, to blackness and darkness and tempest, but you have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven, to God, the judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things. You see, under the law, we were told, do. Because of Jesus, God says, done. And on this day, it's not good people that go to heaven, it's forgiven people. That's how we have a relationship with God. It's not through us keeping some law or being good in and of ourselves. We have this relationship with God, and he says to us, I've carried you on eagle's wings. He brought us to himself, to Mount Zion, to the church. And we should all consider what frequent flyer miles we have. As an exercise, and if you don't mind, I'd like to assign you some homework. I'd like you to sit down and come up with a list, a detailing, a register of your frequent flyer miles, of things that you can look back and see and say, God, you carried me, you brought me through this, you delivered me, you gave me your peace. I just jotted a few things down that could maybe prime the pump for you. I wrote down, in my life, God has done more than I could ever have done. I'm a church planner. I don't know if you know much about me. I planted a church 7 years ago with some friends in northwest Montana, which is a lot like Arizona. Yeah. Not. You guys have this thing called the sun that we don't have right now. I'm not bitter. I'm just saying. We moved from Southern California to plant the church 7 years ago. Fortunately, we went in the dead of winter, so that was nice. Also, but in the last 7 years, we've seen God move in power, and to his glory, we've seen over 8,000 people make decisions for Christ in that period of time. Now, here's the thing about that. Any of us, can't save anybody, but Jesus can save everybody. And as I look back and see all that he's done, I remember the day we stood right here and saw hundreds of young people make decisions for Christ right here in front of this stage. And I look back at all those, and there are frequent flyer moments. Those are moments where God said, see, I carried you on eagle's wings, and I brought you to myself. I wrote that down. So he's done more than I could ever do. How about this? I see a frequent flyer mile in that God hasn't given up on me. You know what I'm saying? Like, I look at myself and how many times I make mistakes and how many times I say the wrong things and how many times I make it all about me and get carried away in pride or hurt someone close to me or disrupt a friendship, how many occasions I have to apologize. And I just think, God, how have you not given up on me? And in that, I see his grace. I see his mercy, that he is the God of the second chance and the third chance and the fourth chance. Hallelujah. The fact that he doesn't give up, and his compassions that they don't fail, and his mercies are new every morning, just like the sunrise. And I say, man, I got frequent flyer miles because God carried me even in spite of me at times. I wrote this down. Dark days haven't destroyed me. I see a frequent flyer mile in my account for every trial is another mile, a frequent flyer mile from when my faithful God carried me through dark things that should have destroyed me, but they didn't, because I'm still here and I still love him and I still serve him and I still love my wife and I want to be a good dad to my kids and I want to be a good example to my church and I want to be a better leader, and I've gone through some stuff. You know what I'm saying? I've been through some things that I wouldn't have thought I could have gotten through if you'd have told me about them. But God carried me through them. There was peace in the valley, even the valley of the shadow of death. And even in moments that were so bad, they took my breath away and made me sick and made me shake and made my blood run hot in my veins and made me afraid and made me scared, he was there. We have lived through our worst nightmares, and we weren't alone. Everything we believed in the sunshine, that we preached in the sunshine, has been confirmed, and we hold even more firm now, having walked through deep waters, but not having drowned, having passed through the fire, but not having been burned. In fact, I love him more for the pain that I've endured, because he carried me. And I believe that if you were to sit down and as you consider all of the different things that you've been through and done and he's done in you and the way you've become more like Jesus, the promises he's made, the blessings he gave you didn't deserve or even ask for, and the bad things that didn't happen but should have happened to you, you would just say, man, there's another mile and there's another mile, and I got some serious miles in my account. If you have ears to hear, I believe the Spirit of God is saying, I've carried you with the wings of an eagle and I've brought you to myself. But what's so wonderful about that is what that shows us regarding what's coming next. You see, his faithfulness in the past shows that he has plans for the future. And it's such a good exercise to recount the marvelous works of God from yesterday because it tells you something about tomorrow. Don't miss this. Here's one of the key ideas for this whole message. Because he's carried us, we know he's calling us. Write that down. Because he's carried us, we know he's calling us. You see, every time we recount his miles, the way he carried us through all the trials, every time we remember the faithfulness in the past, it should remind you that means he has a plan for the future. And that's why we look back. We don't look back for looking back's sake, because in that regard, we forget the things that are behind us. But in another sense, looking back informs us about what's to come. That's why David said to Saul, God was faithful. He helped me kill a lion. He helped me kill a bear. He helped me when those things happened. Therefore, he's going to give me this uncircumcised Philistine, right? Because God was faithful, he believed God would be faithful still because God hadn't changed. And the same is true for you. Back to the text. Let me show you this principle in action. So verse 4, God says, in the past, I carried you. Everybody agree? That's what God said? Thank you. Verse 5, now. I underline that in my Bible. Now, verse 5, Exodus 19, verse 5. Now, the past informs the future. If you will obey me and keep my covenant, you will be my own. Notice the tenses. They're all future now. You will be my special treasure among all the peoples on the earth, for all the earth belongs to me. You will be my kingdom of priests and my holy nation. This is the message you need to give to the people of Israel. You see, God was saying, yeah, I got you out of Egypt. Yeah, I brought you to Sinai. I got you through. Here you are now. But that's not the end. That was never the goal. It wasn't like God was thinking to himself, man, if I could just get my children to the wilderness, then I could leave them there. You see, that's what they thought on their weak moments. But that was never the destination. This was only supposed to be a pit stop. Now they, because of their hardness of heart, turned it into 40 years when it should have just been a few days. But God's heart was to get them to Israel. God's heart was to get them to the promised land. God's heart was Numbers 14, verse 8, What does it say? It says, the Lord delights in us. He will bring us into this land, a land that flows with milk and honey. Everyone say milk and honey. You see, God wanted to give them some cream and sugar, you see? God wanted to bring them into the land. That would mean driving out the giants. That would mean taking the land. That would mean putting their foot on the places that he had promised to give them. That's what he wanted. He brought them here to get them there. So on the mountain, he says, look back. How faithful have I been? Okay, now look forward. How faithful do you think I'm going to be? And I believe he says the same to you today. I've brought you here to get you there. I brought you here to get you there. To where? To greater things. To where? To taking some land. To where? For some cream and sugar. To where? Victory. Where? Driving some giants out. Where? Addictions coming out of your life. Where? To tendencies in your heart that are no longer going to dominate you this year. Where? To victory in your marriage. Where? To greater relational intimacy with your children. Where? To you being effective on the workplace. To where? To you being more useful in the house of God, to serving him. Where? Evangelistic effort. People coming to know Jesus. Hell empty. Heaven full. Where? He wants to give you some cream and sugar, somebody. That's what God wants. He desires to do more than you could ever know if he were to tell you today. He brought you here. He's not done with you yet. I know sometimes it feels that way. I know like you just feel like you're just sitting there on the potter's wheel, but he hasn't been working on you and you're just like a lump of clay. But no, he's got a plan. He's got something in mind. You're his workmanship. He has dreamed up things for you to do that are greater than you could believe if he told you today. How do I know that? Because you might be sitting there cynically thinking, well, we're in the Old Testament, and you're being pretty poetic, but you're taking some liberty because they were actually going to leave Sinai and go into a real promised land. And then there they were going to fight some real giants. And they were going to establish some cities in these real places. And they were going to get some real cream and some real sugar because this land probably had real milk and real honey. And now we're here 2014 and we're part of the church and we don't have any land to take and we don't have any giants to fight. And we don't, you know, so how do you even have the permission to apply these principles to us today? I'm only doing it because the New Testament says I should. What do I mean? 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. You could jot it down or turn there if you're fast enough. I'm going to start reading it in a second, so you better make your mind up. Ready, ready, ready? But you, 1 Peter 2, 9. But you are a chosen generation. Now, this is New Testament, agreed? 1 Peter? Agreed? Disagreed? 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, but you, church, are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Do you catch the similarities between these two verses? Their overlap is obvious. What am I trying to get you to see? You might not be a Jew, but God has some cream and sugar for you too. You see? Just as he told Moses to tell the people, I'm gonna establish you as a nation. You're my special people. You're my special treasure. Here's what I'm gonna do through you. He says to you, you're my special people. You're a treasure. Look what I did to get you. And guess what I'm gonna do now that I got you? A whole bunch more than you could possibly imagine. Exceedingly, abundantly, beyond anything you could ask or think or imagine. God says to you, greater things than these will you see if you just believe. You see, God doesn't just save us so we don't go to hell. He saves us so we could shake the very gates of hell and build his kingdom on the earth and do his will and bring him glory and reach lost people. And what I want to say to you, Calvary Chapel Tucson, is though you've seen some things in these 28 years of ministry, you ain't seen nothing yet. Because our great God, he's just getting started. He's carried you for 28 years with the wings of an eagle, and he's brought you here to get you there. Where's the there? Heaven only knows what he has in store. But if what he's done in the past is any indication, then you better buckle your seatbelts and make sure your tray's in the upright and locked position, because you got some flying yet to do. God wants to empty his spirit out on the whole state of Arizona. Amen? God wants to reach the entire city of Tucson. He's not satisfied, and neither should we be. There are people in your neighborhood that don't know Jesus. There are people you work with who, if they were to die today, they would enter into a Christless eternity. This is the stuff that should keep us awake at night. And God always saves the best wine for the end of the feast. God always saves the latter glory that it might be greater than the former when he builds a house. And that's what he's building here. We should be after some cream and sugar. We get to take as much as we want. Okay, because all this is true, that because he's carried us, we know he's calling us, three quick things that we can do. Three quick things that we can do about it. We can trust him, we can take it in, and we can take it to the next level. We could trust him, we could take it in, and we could take it to the next level. You see, once you overcome your fear of flying, we can just trust him a bit. I think at times we can be a little skittish with God. Something comes our way, and we're like, oh, where were you? It's happened. I need to see the pastor right away. But when you look back and you see how faithful he's been and something happens, you just go, he's got it. He's got it. He's got it. You're not so jumpy because you've seen him work stuff out for good that seemed real awful. And you believe his ability to bring good out of bad. And so when something happens, what do? Well, if you have looked through all your frequent flyer miles and you believe what you believe about the future, that he wants to do all this through you and give so much to you, then when the turbulence happens, you just go, I trust him. My pilot's never failed me yet. He's not going to start now. He's got it. He's got it. He's got it. Okay, so trust him. So let's make the decision to believe in the future in advance. That the next time you feel that turbulence in your life, you're just going to say, I trust that pilot. I trust that pilot. He's going to carry me like a father carries his son. He's going to carry me on eagle's wings. Secondly, you take it in a little bit. Take it in. What do I mean by that? I'm going to do it right now. Ready? I'm going to just show you what I'm talking about. Watch this. This is awesome. This is awesome. I'm in Tucson, Arizona, speaking to a whole gathering full of God's people here in this room. I'm choosing to just accept this as an awesome gift from God that I get to be here with you right now, that we get to be in God's presence, that we get to be led in worship by Esterlin, and that as we were singing, God's presence was among us. I'm going to take this in right now because I might not ever be here before. They might not ever ask me to come back and speak here again. I know I wouldn't. So I'm going to take it in right now, you see? And we need to do that a little bit. You see, when we stop believing that our grip on the armrest is keeping the airplane in the air, and when we go, oh, I trust him, then you can take it in. You could open up your shade and go, hey, look, I'm flying. That's rad. Hi, cloud. I'm going to have some peanuts. And I'm going to go on eBay because there's internet now. I'm going to take it in a little bit and go, this is really cool. And when you choose to trust God, you get to enjoy the little things in life a little more. You get to look at your kids and go, I'm going to shut my phone off because my little kids are little right now. That's not always going to be true. I'm going to smell their hair and hug them. I'm going to take them to get an ice cream cone and not scream when they drop it, but laugh because that's funny. I'm just going to take it in. I'm just going to choose to smell the flowers. Don't you agree that life on this earth is too short and too precious to be in such a hurry and to be so easily irritated? Shouldn't we just drink in the life that God has chosen to give us a little bit more? If he's good, if he's got us, if he's holding us, then can't we just take it in? What's the third? Take it to the next level. You see, because it's like the sequence of me with my girls. I got four daughters, one in heaven and three on earth. I like to say that we got one in the target and we got three in the chamber, you see? Because our goal is to get them all to heaven, and that's our hope and prayer. So when I hold one of my daughters, when we first started as a baby, they cling to my neck. Like, they'll tear the skin off my neck because they're, like, so nervous about it all. But eventually, they realize, Dad's not going to drop me. He's not going to wait till I'm enjoying myself and then throw me down. Never happens. He's got me. And then they can take it in, second sequence. The third sequence is where they can take it to the next level. You see, because once they trust me, then they're like, Daddy, throw me. Be here all week. So it is with us. Once we agree that God's never failed, he's not going to start now, we can trust him. Then we can take it in a little bit and enjoy the life that God has given us through Jesus. And the third phase is where we so have our anchor tied into him, and we so believe that we are steadfast and immovable, and that nothing can separate us from the love of God which is in Christ, and we're so convinced that we are more than conquerors because of Jesus, that we can start saying, hey, God, throw me. And we can say, God, call me out upon the waters. God, put me in, I'm ready. Here am I, God, send me. And we can start to take aggressive, God-sized steps of faith like we really believe the stuff that fills the pages of this book. Like we really believe that we have the same Holy Spirit in our hearts that raised Jesus Christ from the dead. And we can live this life like it's a constant adventure to see what he has for us next. We could take it to the next level. All right? But buyer beware. Buyer beware. There be sharks in these waters, mateys. And I need to shut this message down, which is preacher talk, for I got a lot more to say, but not a lot of time to say it. Never preached at a church with two midweek services before. This is extraordinary. I mean, just please pinch yourself that you got to be a part of a church where they have to have two campuses, right? I mean, it's just amazing. So many churches wish they had that problem, right? And you got to be a part of such a great church. It's amazing. So, but here's the deal. I need to give you a couple disclaimers here, and here it is. Ready? First one is, it won't be easy. It won't be easy taking it to the next level. That's what I'm trying to get you to see. Here's why. Because opposition escalates with opportunity. The more God does through you, the more the devil will try to stop you. If you are content with just letting your life pass you by without ever putting yourself out there for God to use, then the devil isn't going to go after you. I mean, you'll suffer just because we live on a fallen planet. Sorry. Thorns and whatnot, but once you say, God, I'm not gonna run down the clock. You saved my soul. I'm not gonna waste my life. I'm gonna get after it. I'm gonna start trying to reach some people. Once you say, put me in, coach, I'm ready, and you got that mentality, and you start shining some light, the devil's gonna try and extinguish it. So just in your mentality, understand that when suffering comes, it's not always, what did I do wrong? It might be, what did I do right? So if your mentality is gumdrops and lollipops and, you know, it's going to rain jelly beans on your head following God, doing his will, then the trials come, you're going to be really jaded and disillusioned. But if you know it's going to be difficult and you expect that the devil's going to try and attack you because he always double and triple teams the one who's doing making the baskets, basketball reference, then you're going to see opposition come and say, I was waiting for you. You see, it won't be easy. Second thing, it won't be easy at first. Secondly, there are no shortcuts. You need to understand that. There are no shortcuts in this life. It's going to take hard work. Seeing lost people reached and serving God, having a marriage that people want to have a marriage like yours, it's not easy. It takes hard work. Jot this reference down, 1 Chronicles 28:20. 1 Chronicles 28:20. This is David speaking to Solomon near the end of his life. He had just told Solomon, you're going to build God a house. I tried to do it. God said, no, it's your job. You're the man now, dog. He said this to him. He said, be strong, do the work. Be strong, do the work. He said, God's going to be with you. He'll never fail you. But then he said, be strong, do the work. Say that aloud with me. Be strong, do the work. There's no other way to build a house. You have to be strong and do the work. There is no other way to get in shape. You have to be strong and do the work. There's no other way to save and have money for the future. You got to be strong and do the work. We love ourselves some shortcuts in this country, don't we? Fast food, just add water, instant. I was on the plane, an airplane the other day. I saw a magazine ad that said, lose weight without working out. It's all we could ask for. Lose weight without eating healthy or working out. It's what we want. But when it comes to walking with God or doing great things with God, you have to be strong and do the work. He'll never fail you. He'll always get you. He always will carry you. But you have to double down and dig in and one bite at a time and day in and day out. You have to do the slow, hard work of walking with him, of opening his word, of doing what it says, of praying, of trusting him. When you fall down, getting back up. God will bless what we have to offer, But it does no good to pray if we won't do the work. Jesus said, be harmless as doves, but cunning as serpents. You got to be a little bit like a snake. You got to be a little bit like a bird. You got to trust him like a dove, pray for what only he can do. But then, baby girl, you got to do what only you can do, you see? And so many times we pray for what God wants us to do. God, I want more money. He's like, well, quit spending it on stuff you don't need. Then pray, you see? Be a snake bird, bro. Here's the third news, and this is this third installment, third piece. This is important to know. This is good news now. In our weakness, his strength is made perfect. What a wonderful promise we have. This comes to us from 2 Corinthians, the 12th chapter, where Paul got to a place where he couldn't handle it anymore. What? The demonic opposition. So much came against him. So much came against him by the devil as he was serving God. Because he said this, a great door has been opened to me, but there are many enemies. And so it will be for you. The more you do, the more the devil will oppose you. But as you're trying to be strong and do the work and be strong and do the work, sometimes it's going to come against you so thickly that you won't know what to do. And in those moments, when you have no more strength to go on and you feel like you have nothing left to give and you're depleted and you're weak and your heart's failing, what do? You call out to the name of the Lord and you trust him for strength that is not yours. You believe that his grace is sufficient for you and your weakness, his strength is made perfect. And I love the promise from Isaiah 40. What is it? It's if we wait on the Lord, we'll be given new strength. We'll mount up with the wings of an eagle. We will be able to run and not grow weary and walk and not faint. You see, it's a beautiful cycle. God says, I have carried you, therefore I'm calling you. And as we run out that calling, we get tired, we trust in him. And what does he do? He cues the eagle. He's like, hey, eagle. Yep. And then he gets to bear you up on an eagle's wings. And then you get to do it all over again. And I came to church tonight to tell somebody that you have the right to call on God for strength as often as you need, as much as every day, as every hour, as every moment. And you know what? It works. When you strengthen yourself in the name of the Lord, sometimes things don't change, but you do. My heart and my flesh fail, David said, Psalm 73, but God is the strength of my heart forever. And so we can call on God and believe in God, and we rise up with his strength in our hearts to face what we can't do on our own. I got one last thing, and it's this. In the end, it'll be worth it. It'll be worth it. It'll be worth it. No, it's not easy. No, there are no shortcuts. And yes, we get tired, and we call on him, and he gives us strength. And then the process begins again. But there will come a day when you will look back over it all, and you will say, it was all worth it. When we're standing before the throne, with those from every tribe and every tongue and every age, when we're standing before God who made us, and when we see Jesus with our own eyes, and when we no longer have these bodies that break down, and we no longer have separation from loved ones who we miss so much, when we're with them, with Christ, we'll look back, and listen to me, no one in heaven wishes they did less for God. We will look back on everything we suffered and everything we sacrificed and every difficult day where we kept going, and we will say, it was worth it. In fact, I wish I had done more. And so we get to today, if we're willing to live out of the what will be hindsight then, and we apply it as foresight now, then we get to charge towards it so that there will be no regrets in heaven. So that there will be no lack of potential. Listen, the last thing you want is your story to be a tale of what could have been. I want to fulfill all my God-given potential. I want to get to heaven and reach every last person that I was called to reach. I don't want to find out that I hid any of my talents in the ground, but that all the time and all the treasure and all the talents that he gave me, that I invested them back into the kingdom and saw him bring increase out of them all. And church, the night is coming when no one can work, Jesus said. It's going to be pencils down before you know it. We'll be standing before the throne. And so let's run this race with endurance now. Let's lay aside every sin and the things that so easily entangle. And let's run with endurance, looking unto Jesus Christ, the author and finisher of our faith. Amen? Amen. Amen. Thank you so much. Let's pray together. Father, I pray right now thanking you so much for your great grace, thanking you so much for your great unending love. Thank you for the way that you have carried us. We can look back and see it. Even if in the moment it seemed like we were alone, we weren't, because here we are. And I just believe your spirit is saying to some, you're doing better than you think you are. Here you are. You're at church. You could be doing a lot of things right now. But here you are. You came to seek God. You came to know him. And he appreciates that, and he sees that, and he sees what you've done in secret, and he's going to reward you openly one day. And so, God, I pray for someone who's just kind of hanging on, barely able to make it through another day, maybe feeling like giving up, maybe feeling like what they've been doing for you has gone unnoticed, and I pray that they would just know you've carried them, and you're calling them. You've carried them, and you're calling them. And I pray for us to receive the strength you want to give us as we trust in you. And as we close, God, we can't help but acknowledge that perhaps there might be some who have come this weekend who don't know you as Savior, who have never given their hearts to you. And we want to give an invitation for them to put their trust in Jesus Christ, because life is a vapor. We have no guarantee how long it's going to last. Maybe there's some here in this room right now in this moment who a month from now or a year from now or even a day from now won't be alive. And if that's the case, I ask you, are you going to go to heaven or hell? Because Jesus said there are two roads. A road to destruction and a road to life. And the only difference maker is a relationship with Jesus Christ. And so now as we're praying in this moment of invitation, I ask you, have you asked Jesus to come into your heart? Have you asked him to forgive your sins? Have you turned from them and turned to him in faith, inviting him to be the Lord of your life? If not, why not now? Why not today? If you're there and you want to give your heart to Jesus, I'm going to ask you to raise your hand up in the air right now. Just put your hand up. You're saying, I want to give my heart to Jesus. I want to go to heaven when I die. God bless you. I'm turning from sin. I'm turning from religion. And I'm going to trust Jesus as my Savior. God bless you to my left right there. Anybody else? Anybody else before we pray together? Maybe you're young. Maybe you're old. Maybe this is your first time in church. Maybe you've come a million times, but you're in danger of going to hell knowing how to go to heaven. Jesus said there are going to be many on Judgment Day who are told, I never knew you. And they're going to say all the way to the gates of hell, but I did this and I did that and I went here. But it's about a relationship. God bless you. On my right over here, I see you. Anybody else? How about in the balcony? God bless you. See you right there. God, I thank you for all these who have responded. And even if someone's watching on the internet and I can't see them, you could raise your hand. God sees you. I want to lead you in a prayer where you're going to ask Jesus to come into your heart. You're going to turn from your sins. You're going to turn to him in faith. Pray this prayer out loud after me. Say this. Say, Dear God, I know that I'm a sinner. I've done wrong things, and I can't fix myself. I believe Jesus died on the cross for me. I believe he rose from the dead. Please come into my heart. Forgive me. And help me to follow you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Church, would you help me congratulate those who have just made that decision? Amazing. Let me just tell you this, best decision you've ever made. And this church wants to not only celebrate on the day you came to know Christ, but as you walk with him. And I believe they have an assistant pastor. I'm right here. Troy. Hello. Come on. Troy's amazing. So where are they going to go, Troy? Here? Okay. I just got it. Okay, perfect. See over here to my right, there's a table. For those of you who raised your hand, there was some in the balcony and around, there's this table right over to the right, and they have a Bible they want to give you and just spend a moment with you and encourage you. And let me just say this. Walking up to a stranger at a table and saying, I just gave my life to Christ, will cause your legs to shake. But let me say this. Jesus said, if you confess me before people, I'll confess you before my Father and the angels in heaven. He said, if you deny me before people, I'll deny you. So here's a chance to put your faith where your mouth is. You see what I'm saying? To say, you know what? I gave my life to Christ. That's called confessing him before people, and it will give you strength. It'll be a lot harder to show up at work tomorrow and be like, I gave my life to Christ. Or even to your family or friends or whatever. But you walk up to a believer who and say that to them, they're going to give you a big hug or a high five, and it'll give strength to you too, okay? So are they going to go right now? Are they going to go now? Are we going to sing? What are we going to do? We're going to sing, and as we sing, why don't you go to the table? Sound good? God bless you guys. I don't know what I'm talking about. All right.